Well, good morning, church. Are you excited about being in the Lord's house today? I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's going to say to us today in His Word, and it's going to be in Jeremiah chapter 43. And I'm going to tell you something that somebody had said something to me this week, and it got me really thinking about it, that maybe we're putting the Scriptures up here too often. Maybe we need to learn where to find these things in our Bible. And so I think what we're going to do, not right away, because I don't want you to just go cold turkey on me, you know, like, man, I'm lost. But rather, maybe we need to start trying to find these in the Bible, even though they'll be up here for a while, but maybe we'll start drifting away from having everything up here, just so that we know where to find this, we can read along with it. Because a lot of things, even today, it's going to be right there, and you can just kind of glean through that as we go, but just kind of giving you a heads up on that. So, Jeremiah chapter 43. Verses 1 through 7. The Word of God says to us, it says, when Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Joanah the son of Kareah, and all of the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us to deliver us into the land, to the hands of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us and take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces of all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnants of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all of the nations to which they had been driven. The men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Hakim, the son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet of Barak and the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tophanes. Now hopefully, my butchering of these names did not cause you to lose focus on what this is actually going on here. So let me just kind of recap the best I can and in kind of a nutshell, but the people were afraid of like the Babylonians and the people who were like in power over them. And so they decided that they were going to flee to Egypt. But God, through Jeremiah, comes and says, no, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay right here in Judah. But they said, well, you're just telling a big fat lie, Jeremiah, because we're going to Egypt. And that's the safest place for us to be. And so it ends by just reminding us that God saw that as rebellion and disobedience to him. So let me just start with a question here, and that is, who is your God? Let me ask another question, like, what is the real issue that is going on here in chapter 43 of Jeremiah? I mean, is God just like, is he saying that, there's only certain places I want you to live? I mean, why would God even care where people live or don't live as long as they're still hanging in there with him, still listening to him? I mean, is God some kind of like border czar where he's like, you can't go into this area because it's off limits. You can hang out here because it's okay. Is God so controlling that he wants to control every aspect of somebody's life where he cares where they live? Is God like a dictator? And we know that's a hot word and not a good word. Nobody wants a dictator. See, church, the answer to all those questions is yes. Like, God is definitely super controlling. Like, he wants to control every aspect of our lives. Like, he wants every aspect of our lives to be considered or run by him and for us to consider him in all aspects. He is very sovereign, meaning that as you read through this and read through the rest of this chapter here, you'll find that his sovereignty always works out. You know, they thought that they would run to Egypt, and God's like, well, you can run to Egypt, but then I'll just make that a really bad place. That'll end up being your enemies. I mean, God is, he's controlling, he's sovereign, and he expects complete obedience. Is that right, church? That's what I find every time I read through this passage. And I don't want us to misunderstand this, because he's not harsh and oppressive in that he's wanting to, like, control us and dictate things for us, like, in a human sense, you know, where he's just trying to be oppressive for his own good, and we don't have anything good come out of it. You know, like abusive power for selfish gain. Now, he's the creator of all things, right? I mean, he's the one who sustains your life. He's the one who's given you breath to breathe right now. And he is holy, and he is good. And he wants not only his way, but he wants what's best for you. And guess what? He knows. Being that he is who he is, he knows what's best for you. And he knew that what was best for them is that they trust in him. And so God is, he's somebody that is very demanding to us, but he is demanding because he has a lot that he wants to give us. And that's what the passage of Scripture is really about, I think, is he's trying to control the situation, not only for his own sake, because he is definitely doing that, because he is sovereign, and he is going to be what life is all about, what the story is all about. But he also is doing this because he's trying to give us a path that will give us good things. He wants us to have find life. He wants us to find blessings. He wants us to have joy in our life. And he knows that the only way that we are going to do those things is if we are obedient to him and do exactly what he tells us to do. So, church, here is the truth. You will never, ever win if you're trying to fight against what God's will is for your life. The moment that you try to do it your own way and go your own path is the moment that you are up against a creator God that is going to have his own way, and he's going to have it done the way that he wants. Now, why? Well, we've already learned this a long time ago, but he is a jealous God. All we have to do is go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, and find that. But he's not a jealous God in the sense that we often see jealousy, because that is some kind of petty thing that the Bible says, do not be jealous or have jealousy in your heart. Rather, God is jealous in the sense that he believes that he is should be the supreme thing in every one of our hearts. Like, he is not going to share room and let somebody else or something else or some idea or some passion have access or control over our hearts. He wants only control of that. And so he is telling these people that if you are going to trust something else or someone else or some place else, which is what they're doing, right? They're running to Egypt because they want to trust someplace else for their safety. He's saying that it's going to lead to your destruction. What's interesting to me, though, is that he's saying it's going to lead to your destruction. Not like Egypt is going to be is a bad place at the moment, but God is saying if you go to that place, I'll make it a bad place for you. And that's what we find if you go on down. I'm just going to let you read that, but let me just pick up in verse 11. He says, I shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to the pestilence those who are doomed to the pestilence, to captivity those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. In other words, God said, I'm going to make sure that this ends in destruction because you are being disobedient to me. and you're not doing what I say. So just let's just start here and just know this, that God is always, he will always be right. And which means what? You will always be wrong if you are trying to do something contrary or in a way that is different than the way that God has instructed for you to do. And God has instructed a lot of things. Like when we read the Bible, there are things that are universally instructed to us. Love one another, forgive those who have offended you, do not murder, do not cheat, do not steal, all of these kinds of things, these do things, and do not live in certain ways. Like he doesn't want us to participate in homosexuality, any sin, you know, sexual sin that is outside of marriage. He doesn't want to. So the Bible is all full of all of these things that he doesn't want any of us to participate in. But there are also things that he wants specifically for each of us individually to do or not to do, right? And so it's so important for us to understand that. So as we dive a little deeper into this chapter, Jeremiah 43, let us just remember these things, that God's not asking us for blind obedience to just a whole bunch of arbitrary like rules. Rather, he's inviting us into a life of trust, a life of submission, a life of just realizing that he is the one who provides the blessings. And so he will make sure Judah is a place that you're going to receive blessings, even though it doesn't look like it to you. And he will make sure that Israel is not a place of blessings because he doesn't want you to go there, kind of thing. So the question is, really, who is, what did I say? Who is God and who is controlling you? Or maybe the question is, will you allow God to be in control of you? Or really? Because that's not even really it either, right? Because he is going to be the one in control. He is going to control you whether you like it or not. Maybe the question is do you want to receive a blessing or a curse from God? If they would have stayed, they would have received what? A blessing. Even though it didn't make sense to them. How it could ever pan out or work out that way. But if you go to Egypt, you will receive a curse from me. Even though you think logically that's the way it'll work out. So that really, there's two things that I think that we need to grasp here. And they're obvious, but sometimes I think when we read the Bible, we skip over the most obvious things, which are actually the greatest things. So here's something that is really obvious. I wonder if you even picked it up, because like I said, sometimes we don't see the obvious. But this story, this passage of scripture, it has nothing to do with the place. It has everything to do with the command. You see, it'd be easy to think that it's got to do with the place. God doesn't want them to go to Egypt because that's where he went and got them and rescued them, and he took them out of that, you know, with back in Moses' day, and he doesn't want them going back to that place just because of the symbolic nature of what it represents. And I'm not saying there's not some truth to that. I'm not saying that. But the obvious thing is that it's never about the location as much as it is about the command of following what God tells you to do. And I think that that's something we need to see. Verse 4, it says, "So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces of all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah." I think it's super critical to understand this, right? It's not about Egypt. It's about them not doing what God tells them to do. If God would have told them to go to Egypt, would everything been okay? Yeah. Everything would have been okay because God told them that it would have been okay. But if God told them to go to Egypt, then it would have been okay in Egypt because God would have made sure it was okay in Egypt. It's not about the place. It's about the fact that they are rebelling against what God told them not to do. And some of us today, we're experiencing trouble after trouble after trouble. And we're just like, man, how do I ever get, why is it that I always have these bad things happen to me? Why is it that I feel like I never can get a blessing? I never can get, you know, something good moving in my life. And I think that a lot of that is because we're so hell-bent on going our way and doing it our way and just hoping that God will just come along with us. In other words, we are going to Egypt no matter what, and God, you're invited to come along with me. And God said, I'll come along. It's not going to be a blessed trip. You're not going to like it, but I'll come along. If God says go, then he will bless us where we go. And if he says stay, he will bless us where we are. But it really is all about what God says, not about the place. And I think it's really important for us to understand that. I want you to think about your own life just for a moment. Are there areas in your life that you are trying to convince God to bless you in and not trying to figure out if God wants you there in the first place? Are there areas in your life where you're ignoring the clear direction that God has for you? And sometimes we're like, no, I don't think so, Mike. Then the question is, have you even asked him? Have you been seeking him on whether you should be where you are? Maybe that's why the trouble is the trouble. You see, I think that God is always trying to mess with every aspect of our life because he wants every aspect of our life. He wants to be in every little nook and cranny. He's not wanting to just be here on Sunday mornings. Hey, I'm with him on Sunday. And we acknowledge his presence. Like, he wants us to acknowledge his presence on Monday at work, on Tuesday at home. He wants to filtrate every aspect of our lives. And so we end up, you know, we need to start asking, well, God, what's going on here? Like, and maybe he's saying, I just want you to wait. Just want you to wait on me for a little bit here. Not get ahead of me, not try to create this on your own. Maybe he's saying, hey, I want you to honor me. In this relationship that you got going on right now, I want you to honor me in the midst of this. Or maybe just on a daily walk, he's just saying, I just want you to stand firm in your faith. I want you to just let this sink in for a second. God's commands are not up for negotiation. Now, what's your first impression about that? No, I think they are, Mike. I think that I negotiate with God all the time. He tells me to do something, but that's not right. I don't think that that's right for me. That might be right for, like, some people, but I think that's an option for me. God's plans aren't subject to your preference. You believe that? See, I believe those things. I don't believe anything that God says is up for negotiation. I believe that it's black and white, and this is what he says. You can go against it, but then you'll be going and bucking up against the one who holds life in his hands, that is sovereign and can control every situation and everything in your life and everybody else's life. And he can withhold his blessings because he's like, I'm not going to bless that because they're not trying to be obedient to me. They're not trying to go my way. God's authority will not be undermined by our rebellion. And so what does that mean? It means that we ought to learn the same thing that these people, that God is trying to teach these people. I was telling the Sunday school class when Lori read this chapter, I was studying for our Sunday school class, and just out of the blue, it was kind of quiet. We were laying in bed, and she was working on her Connect group, and just out of the blue, she says, "Oh, stupid people." And of course, I knew what people she was talking about, and I just didn't know what chapter we were talking about, right? And my hope is that we actually will learn something going through this Old Testament. Like, we won't just be part of the cycle of stupid people and think that we can negotiate with God, we can rewrite things, we can actually be the example of, you can go to Egypt instead of staying in your Judah, and things will be blessed and good. My hope is that we will realize that that's not work for them, and it's not going to work for us either. The only way that life will really be clicking along the way that God wants it to click along is when we are completely surrendered to Him and we believe that He is sovereign. And if He tells us to stay, even though it looks like the gloomiest situation we could possibly be in, then He will bless us right there in the midst of that. And probably has orchestrated that because that really makes Him look good when He rescues people from the fire. So, it all boils down to this, and this is my second point, and that is just that, whom will we fear? You know, when we got to Joshua, at the end of Joshua, there was a question that Joshua asked to all the people, and we memorized this thing. We hang it on our walls, this verse, and it's so inspiring. But when Joshua, at the end, he was so tired of all of the negativity and the rebellion and all of the aspects, you know, that we're talking about, these cycles. And he says to the people, he says, "Whom will you serve? As for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord." And it was so inspiring. And I think when I was reading this, I was just thinking, like there is something in this passage of Scripture that is crying out with a question. Like, it is begging for us to discover this question and to ask this question. And the question is just simply this: whom do you fear? Do you fear the Babylonians of the world? Or do you fear God? The Babylonians were by far the most powerful nation at the moment as far as like something to fear. We've been asking that question like on the TV, you know, like, who's our biggest enemy? You know, wanting to somebody, whoever they're asking, to answer it. And usually it's like China. Used to be, you know, you throw in Russia a little bit every once in a while. Whom do you fear? Well, to them it was the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And they feared them more than they feared God. Because God says, stay. And it's what's really strange here to me is that they should not have feared the Babylonians over God. Would you agree with that, church? Like, they should have had more fear of God. Because God is bigger than any Babylonian or any other thing that the world could throw our way. He's bigger, He's greater, He can control any and all things. So let me tell you this. You've got to quit fearing these conceived or perceived enemies that we fashion up in our head and think that they are going to do something to harm us. And for it to cause you to run to some fantasy Egypt where you think that that's going to be your refuge, that's going to be your escape, that's going to be where you find your solace. We're going through this book, David Jeremiah, and it's got to do with fear, and the first chapter obviously is about fear. And we didn't talk about this this morning, we kind of ran out of time, but he has an illustration there. He says this family, they were terrified that there was going to be a war that was going to come up. I can't remember the place. It's famous, you know, for what it is, I suppose. But anyway, this family was afraid of this war that was going to come up in the midst of where they lived. And so because of all this fear, they decided to find this quiet little place, and they moved there, and they thought life was all good for, like, I don't know, 5 days or a week or something, I can't remember. And then there was a war that just broke out of nowhere, and it came right in their backyard. And it just reminded me of this passage of Scripture, right? Because they thought, man, we're going to Egypt, where it's quiet and peaceful and away from these bad guys. But they can never get away from God. You know, there's some Psalms in the Bible that talks about this. I can't go deep enough in the ocean to get away from you. I can't climb high enough in the mountains to get away from you. Like, you show up everywhere. I mean, Jonah found this out, right? He couldn't go anywhere and get away from God. And it's just kind of crazy that do we think these are really just stories that are fantasy type stories, or do we really believe that we have a God that we can't get away from and it is bigger and greater than everything else? Then why are we running to these Egypts? You know, cancer may be terrifying, but God says, stand firm. Stay right in your Judah. Keep your head on. Don't be discouraged. I'll come. I'll help you. I'll be there. And we'll get through this the way that I want us to get through this. And as we talked about in the Sunday school, he can bless us in so many different ways that is make our head spin. He can just deliver us and it just go away. It's gone. Try to explain that one. You'll just think it's a coincidence. Or he can just say, you know what? I'm just going to walk you through this and take you on to be with me. But I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you a sense of purpose through it all. Like, he has so many ways that he can bless us, but all of it is blessings. But you go try and do that without him and see if you find a whole package full of blessings and strength. Young people, I want to talk to you for a second. We don't have a whole lot of our young people today. But I want to talk to you for a second, because I know that one of the greatest fears in all of us, if we can remember back that far, we know where you are, even though you think that we don't. But I know that life sometimes can be crazy. You fear trying to fit in, and trying to be accepted, and trying to not be rejected, and you're trying the best you can just to manage what you got going. And the last thing that any young person wants is to be on the outside looking in, because it's a lonely place. And if Jeremiah has not taught us one thing, it is better to remain trusting God than to try to find our own path. And I guarantee you, when you're a young person and you have this fear of being alone and not having friends, it's going to be tempting to find a new destination, and it's called compromise. And sometimes it's tempting to run to that, you know, that place where we compromise through the week. We find a way that we can manage our worldly friends and our worldly ways and yet still be connected with God. And so we give God Sundays, but I'm going to take the rest of the days. And it's almost like we're going to thumb our nose or flip our finger off to God. And I know that sounds really bad, but you know what? Hebrews chapter 10 literally talks about that aspect. That we tasted this incredible knowledge and this incredible God, and then we just trample underfoot the things of God. But if you run and you think that that's the answer to your fears, and you run and you go to this land of compromise, you will find that the same thing that they found when they ran to Egypt. And that is that God will be there, but he will make sure that life is not fun there. He's not going to bless that. And for us to think that we can manage God and we can somehow run to compromise and that God will bless us in the midst of it because, hey, we got him a little bit involved here. These people had their meetings and they had their vote and they had their backs packed. And they thought, well, this is what we're doing. Let's bring in Jeremiah and see what he thinks. And our chapter is about they bring Jeremiah in. Jeremiah says to them what? God says no to your vote. He says no to you. Unpack your bags. You're staying put right here. Don't even think about going to Egypt. And what is it they say? Jeremiah, you're a big fat liar. That is not what God said. God knows that these people are going to kill us, and God knows that we need to go to Egypt. Isn't that what he said? Or they said? And isn't that what we do? We end up trying to figure out, like, how do we get God on our logic? The most logical thing, because we already spent a whole lot of time talking about it in our meetings, and we spent a whole lot of time voting, and everybody voted for it, because everybody went, right? And we already have our backs packed. The only reason we had you come in, Jeremiah, is we just wanted you to confirm what we've already decided that we're going to do. And I think that it's really important for us to understand that God is not a God of negotiations. He's not a God of compromise. The only thing he has for people who live in the land of compromise or the land of Egypt is just destructive things along the path. And some of us are afraid of life passing us by. I mean, your marriage is stuck and joyless, and you feel like, man, I have no hope in this. In fact, the only hope that you have is you're thinking like, man, if I could figure out a way to get out of this, exit this, then maybe I actually could find something that it would bring me some joy. And I'm just telling you that God says, stay in Judah. You stay in Judah and you do it the way that I want you to do it. And there's fear of life passing you by, but I have this ability to bring blessings upon those who will be obedient to me and deliver them. And I have seen it. In fact, our church is full of it, and every other church has probably got many of it, but people who have just been obedient in that and just didn't know how that was going to work out, and then they end up becoming a testimony of how God can bless and restore and bring good things in the midst of that. Obedience. Some of us are afraid of financial struggle. And we're tempted to like cut the corners, figure out how to do things the way that we think we ought to do them, even though it might not be okay with God. And I'm just saying that God is probably saying, look, I own the cattle on a thousand hillsides, thousands of cattle on the hillside, whatever. And I can give you as much as I want to give you. And I can bless your socks off with material things if I want to. But even if I do or if I don't, you will have the blessings that I can give you besides just material things. I can help you have what Paul had in a contentment that is for every circumstance in life. A sense of joy and a sense of completion that they find even in the midst of their suffering. I mean, the reality is that we have no reason to run to Egypt. And we have every reason in the sun, under the sun, to stay where we are and continue to trust God in the midst of it. And fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful motivator. But it is the worst guide in the world. Because it'll lead you places that you should not be at, like Egypt. And you can't trust it. But you can trust God, who is sovereign and more powerful than any of those things. God doesn't ask us to stand our ground and then just wait and see how things work out. He asks us to stand our ground, and he promises to stand with us. Like, how many verses have we read already through the Old Testament where God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you'll go to where I go and you stay where I tell you to stay, I will bless you. And when people actually do what he asks them to do, we just see how it is blessing after blessing after blessing. But when they don't, we see the sovereignty of God taken over, and he brings punishment after punishment after punishment upon them. Sometimes we sin, and it's just obvious. Like, we sin, and so we get the consequence of that sin, right? But sometimes we go our own way and we think, oh, it should end in blessing, and it doesn't end in blessing. And that's because God is not going to let it be a blessing, because you went your own way. And he's calling us. No, I should say that he is demanding us to remain, to trust, to not try to figure this out logically. I think the verse that keeps popping up in every one of my sermons, and mentally anyway, is that Lori's favorite verse in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Because they're like doing the opposite. They're leaning on their own understanding, their own logic, their own way they think should go. But that verse is saying, that's crazy. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do the most logical thing that you think you ought to do. But trust in God, and he will make your path straight. Now, Jesus, just like every single one in this room, and just like everyone that we just read about here in the Old Testament, without exception, had to do the exact same thing that God's asking us to. And that is that he had to overcome a fear in his life and remain where God told him to be. Did he have the thought of an Egypt? You know, a place of escape? A logical thing for he thought that he ought to do? Absolutely. That's why he says, God, if there's any way, then take this cup from me. And I guarantee he was like, and if you want me to suggest a couple ways, I have a couple that I've been thinking about. But Jesus is like, not my will be done, but your will be done. Because that's what Jesus was perfect at. He was perfect at obedience. He was perfect at listening to his Father God and just saying, you know what? God said no. It's no to me. It's no for me. I don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't make sense to me that it would work out. But God wants me to do this right here, and so I'm going to do it. And it worked out, because here we are around the table. it worked out because he got his throne that was above everyone. And at the name of Jesus, everybody eventually is going to bow, right? It worked out because he pleased the Father God. It worked out exactly the way his Father God told him it would work out. And so that's what brings us around the table. And I think that around the table, we shouldn't waste this. I think like when we are taking this juice today and we were partaking of this bread today, we ought to not only remember that Jesus did not escape to Egypt, but he remained in Judah, but that we ought to also contemplate where he wants us to be right here, right now. What is it that we have been trying to negotiate with God? What is it that we've been trying to escape from? What is it that we've been fearful of? What is it that our own logic is telling us that we ought to do? And then weigh that against what God really wants for us, what God wants us to do. And how is it that I can trust God in this even though I don't know how this would work out? And then for us to just be encouraged, not by what these people did back in Jeremiah 43, but be encouraged by what Jesus did. And people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We brought this up in Sunday school, but they had something to fear, did they not? They were about to be thrown into this fiery furnace that was like super hot. No way they could have thought that they were going to escape from that. No way could they have thought that. And they could have been like, hey, we got to come up, let's come up with a huddle up. Let's come up with another plan here. We're going to have to compromise a little bit today. God will understand. He will know that, hey, they were going to throw us in the fire, God. That's the only reason that we compromised and gave in to their demands. No, they didn't do that. They're like, throw us in. Because if our God wants to deliver us, he can deliver us. If he doesn't, then he doesn't. But we are going to stay his path. And I think if they would have remained in Judah, in fact, I don't think, I know, they would have gotten everything that God promised them and provided for them, right? Am I right, church? And I think that if you remain in your Judah, that you will get everything that God has in store for you. Am I right? Because if you don't believe that, if you can only believe it for other people but not for yourself, then we're in a bad shape here. And so when you come to the table and you partake of this, consider what God is asking you to do today. Where he wants you to remain. Where he doesn't want you to go. Or maybe where he wants you to go and he doesn't want you to remain. But either way, that we know it's not about a place, but it's about a being submissive and being under his authority. And know that it's not about fearing the things of the world, but rather fearing the one who can rescue you from the fire. And that would be an exciting thing. It was exciting to see them being rescued from the fire. It would have been an exciting thing to see them being rescued in Judah. We never will get to see that. Let me pray. Father, as we come and we partake of this juice and this bread together, we come with each and every one of our own individual dilemmas. It's not really a dilemma in the sense that we can give it to you who is above all dilemmas. But it is something that we need to do, Lord. And I know that they are all different shapes and sizes here today. But Father, help us with the biggest one that's in our lives. And help us lay it before this table as we partake of this communion that represents the one who laid his dilemma before you and entrusted you with it and did it the way that you wanted him to. May Jesus inspire us today to not live under our own logic or under our own reasoning, but live in your logic and in your reasoning. To not go our own way, but to go the way that you have called us to go. So, Lord, this is all about trust here. This is all about us taking your word and applying it to our lives and to make it real. And so, Father God, I pray that you would just help us do this. In Jesus' name we pray.